On. Is this working? 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3? Nope. I don't hear it. Testing, 1, 2, 3.
Well, it's got a green light. Did someone play with this? Okay. I'll just use the recorder and we'll have to figure it out tomorrow. See what happens when you leave. All right, welcome everybody. Everybody ready for the big rainstorm? Florida had just beautiful, beautiful weather. We did have a little bit of rain, but during the day it was really nice in the mid, upper 70s. It was glorious. So I had a really good week. Took in a lot of lectures and saw a lot of good friends and got to speak a couple times, and so it was a good week. Thank you so much for letting me go out there. Thank the men for filling in. None of them are here tonight, so. But I'll talk more about it on Sunday. There are questions for chapter 6 out there. We're not going to talk about chapter 6 yet, but they are out there. So you can take home and work on those. But we're going to finish up a little review and then get into chapter 5. Matt did the end of chapter 4 last Wednesday, and then Andrew was supposed to do the first 10 verses of chapter 5. Neither one of them recorded their lesson, so I have no idea what they went over or what they said. So we're going to start in chapter 5, do a little review, look at it a different way. And proceed that way. So, Al, would you lead us in a word of prayer as we begin? Sure. Let's bow. All right, Mike is not feeling well tonight. The cruises are not feeling well. They're not with us. I'm not sure about the mazes. I see Verna's not with us. Was she here Sunday? Yeah, okay. So I'm not sure what's all going on with that. So let's do a little bit review. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're talking about chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're not going to really talk much about chapter 4, but just a little review. We talked about that chapter 4 is a chapter of metaphors, and one of those metaphors that Paul uses is the veil. He uses it three different ways, and each way he's talking about a veil as something that blocks or restricts one's view of the completeness of Christ and his gospel and the glory of that gospel. And so he uses it three different ways in chapter 4, a little bit in chapter 3, and then in tying in together, talks about the light, the gospel as the light of God, which these false apostles want to put the veil over the Corinthians' hearts and over their eyes so that they won't see the light of God. And that's what Paul's kind of saying. Is that what you want? When you came to Christ, remember he says, when you come to Christ, what happens to that veil? It's removed, right? It's removed. Now they have these teachers come into Corinth and they want to put that veil back on. He says, is that what you want? Right? Do you want to be blocked from the glory of the light of God? And then Matt was supposed to talk about this third metaphor, which is a treasure that is kept in earthen vessels. And so the treasure is the gospel that Paul is addressing, is talking a lot about. The earthen vessels. Who are the earthen vessels? People, right? Us. We're the earthen vessels. Or in the context, Paul and the apostles. And it's a great fitting metaphor because these teachers, and that's the thing I want you to understand, that everything Paul says of himself is compared or is to be compared to these false apostles. It's to be compared to these Judaizing teachers. So when Paul reveals that, you know, when he humbles himself and says, I'm not adequate in myself to carry out this ministry, but it's God that makes me adequate. When he humbles himself, says, I'm not adequate. What you are to do as a reader are to flip that over to these false teachers and understand they're not like that. Where Paul is not boasting about himself, they are. Where Paul says, I'm not adequate in myself, they're saying, we are. And that's what you're supposed to understand. And so Paul says, we're just earthen vessels that God is using to carry out and get this treasure out. Well, what happens to earthen vessels? They age, they wear out, and eventually they crumble, they're destroyed, they break. And if Andrew did this the right way, you see that he leads into kind of that same thing in chapter 5. The end of chapter 4, the end of chapter 5. But as we'll talk about, we're not the earthen vessel. He talks about the body as a tent compared to a house. So it's kind of a nice little transition in these metaphors. So those are the metaphors of chapter 4. And just remember, everything Paul says of himself, you are to flip to these teachers, these Judaizers, and they are the opposite. And Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to notice that, to open their eyes, to, if you will, take that veil off of their face, and to see these guys as they truly are. Okay, So what's Paul's tactics here? As he defends himself against these charges, what's his tactic? Well, you're going to look for this. You're going to see. You've probably already seen it. Paul is humbling himself and exalting God. You might remember he says, I am not adequate. We are not adequate in ourselves, but it's God. And so Paul is, you know, and he did this when he was at Corinth, but they've just forgotten that. So one of the key defenses is Paul saying, it's not about me, it's about the gospel. It's not about my ability, it's about God's power. Okay? Another thing that Paul is doing this, especially chapter 4, verse 16, all the way to chapter 5, verse 10, which is pretty much what Matt and Andrew covered, Paul is saying the emphasis, Corinth, is not to be on the physical, but it's to be on the spiritual. Now, we know from the first epistle, from the first letter, that was a big problem that they had, wasn't it? That they were carnal, they were fleshly. They emphasized everything that was of the flesh. What you could see, what you could touch, what you could relate to. But Paul's saying, listen, it's not about the physical. You need to start emphasizing the spiritual things in life. The spiritual things that are important. And they were not doing that. And that's part of the problem. Okay? So hopefully you saw that in those verses. But Paul also is what? He's saying, don't get caught up in the present. Don't get caught up in the present. But look to the future. Look to the future. And I think that's a great point. Because there's so many people in the world today, and all they're concerned about is what's happening right now. You turn on the TV during the daytime television especially, and you have all these shows about what's happening right now. What's the latest gossip? What's the latest scandal? What's happening right now? Here's the latest news. And it's never good. And people are so caught up. What's going on right now? What's the new thing? What's hip? What's crazed now? And they're not planning for the future. And as Christians, we need to be very, very careful about that. You see, as Christians, the way we act in the present, the way we talk in the present, is all motivated because we have plans in the future. Those plans in the future affect how we live our lives in the present. And so we live in a world where everyone's like, oh, what are you doing today? What's going on today? Are you having fun today? Or what's going on today? Instant gratification. Hey, what's going on today? And we don't think about the future. We don't plan for the future. And so Paul is saying part of the problem, Corinth, is that you are just focused so much on the present, you're not thinking about the future. In fact, they weren't even thinking about the past and how Paul worked with them and brought them to the gospel and all the good times they had with that. So, look for that. Don't get caught up in the present, but look to the future. Now, real quick, what are these charges that we've had so far? What are they saying against Paul? Number one, chapter 1, verse 12, Paul has a behavior problem. But remember, Paul says, I have confidence and how I behaved. I behaved before God, and I have confidence in that. Paul, you can't understand his writings. You're going to read between the lines. They're not straightforward. Paul defends himself, chapter 1, verse 13. Number 3, Paul can't be trusted. He's a vacillator, chapter 1, verse 17, especially where Paul says, I'm coming, and then he changed his plans. Paul's always changing his plans. You just can't trust him. Number 4, Paul lords over others' faith. Chapter 1, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 17. Paul peddles the word of God. It's all about the money for him. Paul says, no, we're not like that. What do? You flip it. What about the false apostles? They're the ones who are peddling the word of God. Number six, Paul boasts about himself. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, are we commending ourselves? Are we boasting about ourselves again? That's what they were charging Paul with. Number 7, Paul is crafty. He's underhand in chapter 4, verse 2.
All right, so number 7, Paul is crafty and underhanded. And also in verse 2, he tries to trick us by distorting and deceiving us with the word of God. And we get into chapter 5, we're going to see another possible charge. Now, not everyone agrees with this list. Not everyone says all of these are charges. But they definitely are, you know, what you see in this, the possible charges, possible what they're saying about Paul. All right, so let's get into chapter 5, which Andrew covered. I want to emphasize it a couple different ways as we move forward. I call this walking by faith, not by sight. Probably one of the more well-known verses of chapter 5. Walking by faith, not by sight. Now, what we're going to do as we study this, we're going to answer this question. I believe Paul gives this answer. What does a man do who walks by faith and not by sight? Well, what does a man look like? What's he willing to do when you walk by faith and not by... What does that look like? Okay? That's what we're going to emphasize. But let me show you a different way that you can kind of go through the Bible. The word therefore. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The word therefore is kind of interesting word that's used, especially in this by Paul. And we know it's a word that basically is kind of a, I call it a building word. It's a transition word. So Paul will say a bunch of stuff, or maybe he says one thing. It could be no one. And he's teaching, saying this, and then he says, therefore. And you've heard the phrase. When you see a therefore, you've got to ask what it's there for, right? And what it's there for is to say, since I said this, now I said all that so I can say this. And so he builds upon it. And then I said this so that I can say this. And so look at chapter 4, verse 1. You have, therefore, since we have this ministry, we, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. So Paul says, therefore, let me tell you about this ministry of mercy. Since we have this, we don't lose heart. So then he goes on to talk about the ministry and so forth, all the way down until you get to verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. What do you have? Another therefore. And look at this phrase again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So he's explained why they don't lose heart, but he says, therefore, we also don't lose heart. What? But through our inner man, though our inner man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Another right reason I don't lose heart is because my inner man, right? Remember we said, look for not the physical, but the spiritual. The inner man is the spiritual. The inner man is being renewed. What's happening to the outer, the physical man? It's decaying. He says it's going away, it's decaying. But the inner man is being renewed every day, so we don't lose heart. And then it keeps going on in that until you get over to chapter 5 or 6, and you have a therefore. Now I said all that, therefore, we are always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So now he says we don't lose heart, but now he uses the phrase, we are of good courage. See how those all kind of connect as you look at those therefores? So therefore, we are of good courage. We walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition. Not only do we have good courage, we have an ambition. Whether we're at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So you see how he's building on this. And then verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And so another goal, we persuade men. These are all things that Paul has because of these things. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one, no man, according to the flesh. There you have it. Not the flesh, not the physical, but the spiritual. So that's another thing that Paul's building up. Another thing that Paul has. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature. And verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. And so as you study, you can just kind of look at the therefores and know, okay, Paul says this, and now he's saying this, and then this, and this, and he's building all this up. Okay? So there's different ways you can emphasize the message of Paul and see it. We're going to use this phrase, walking by faith, not by sight. What does a man look like who decides to do that? Okay? Well, look at the first five verses. Paul apparently says that when you walk by faith and not by sight, such a man is willing to allow people to persecute him, even to death, because he realizes, and here's the why, there's a better life waiting for him. Why did Paul go through all of those sufferings? Later on in the book, remember this? He'll talk about, he'll boast about all the sufferings. Being shipwrecked, being hungry and homeless. Remember he said, we are the scum of the world. Why is Paul willing to suffer physically all of this stuff? Because he knows there's something better. And he's trying to bring as many people to the better life. And he knows that's part of it. You've got to go through this to get to the better life. So, he's willing to allow people to persecute him. So, Paul talks about the earthly tent in chapter 5. The King James Version says house. So I ask you, what's he referring to? Is he referring to our physical houses we live in? The physical body we live in? Or the hard one, when we go camping and the tent we pitch? What's he talking about? Physical body we live in. So he uses the metaphor of an earthly tent. So let's look at the New Living Translation, the first three verses. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and we leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven. An eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies. We long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Now, one of the things I want to point out, verse 3. We will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. I'm glad he puts it that way. Look, if you would, at the New American Standard. You check your translation. Verse 3, he says, inasmuch as we, having put it on, that's the heavenly dwelling, the heavenly house, will not be found naked. If you kind of look at all of that, the house and the clothing and all that, there's a lot of debate as to what he means when he says, we will not be naked, we will not be unclothed. And I like the New Living Translation. I think that's what he's talking about. We're not going to be spirits without bodies. We're not going to be without clothes or without a house. We're going to have, in this life, a physical body. In heaven, we're going to have a heavenly body, a spiritual body. But we're not going to go around naked. So here he talks about this earthly body that is decaying, what we go through now. What is there anything that stands out to you in these verses as you look at this? Again, our goal is to have you kind of look at this. What is it saying to you? What stands out to you? Anything that stands out to you in these verses? It could be anything. Do you get the metaphor? Us who are keep growing older, we kind of get it, don't we? The earthly tent is getting older. Right? Al keeps telling me, well, I'm vertical. Right? I'm standing. Harold's like, I'll be standing as much as I used to. Right? You're groaning. Right? Because this is tearing down. But what's the emphasis? Remember what we talked about? Not the physical, but emphasize the spiritual. So Paul's not just saying, hey, this is going to happen. Paul is what? He's looking forward to it. He says, we as Christians, we look forward to it. Right? We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long, verse 2, to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. Okay? So, let's emphasize a few things. He says, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God. And we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. So you see this idea of a heavenly body. What does this remind you of in 1 Corinthians? Is there a certain chapter that this kind of reminds you of, this language?
It was in 15, chapter 15.
Which is about?
When we're resurrected. Exactly. A new body.
It's a different meaning here, but the same idea, the same way. We're going to be changed. Our body's going to be changed. It's going to be a heavenly body, okay? And so in these words, you notice that there is some confidence in Paul. That there is this blessed assurance of Paul that this is what's going to happen and we are looking forward to it. All right, verse 4 and 5. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. Right, Harold? That's what we do. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God Himself has prepared for us this. And as a guarantee, He has given us His Holy Spirit. All right, so a couple things I want to point out here. First thing, anything that stands out to you, anything that pops out to you.
Yeah. I wonder if this only speaking about future and not present. It's being clothed by, Christ in your earthly life.
Yeah.
Not being naked. Passing from life to from death to life,
yeah.
Being renewed,
yeah.
Born of the Spirit. I wonder if this is linked to that, or if this the idea of transformed, that being renewed, that being rebirth, or
like a spiritual birth. Yeah, I think the language here seems to indicate that he's just comparing physical body to the heavenly body, and that transition from life to death. That seems to be what he's talking about here, right? I don't see an underlying that, you know, before our death, and there's this spiritual birth, and it seems to me he's talking about death and what happens when we die. Well, that's a good question. Anything else? Okay. Well, you guys make those notes to yourself, because you guys need to be seeing stuff, right? Things need to be popping out to you, right? But he says, it's not that we want to die. We don't want to die, but we're looking forward to that time because we're going to have new bodies. And these old bodies, they're going to serve their purpose. They're going to go away. He talks about being swallowed up in life, right? Our new life is going to swallow them up. And remember we talked about the guarantee? That there's some confidence in here. Paul's not saying, boy, we sure hope. When we die, this is what's going to happen. He says, this is what's going to happen. Remember in 2 Timothy, he talked about that when I die, there's a crown of life that's going to give it to me. There's no doubting or no hope there. This is going to happen. But in verse 5, he tells us. Do you see it? He says why there's the guarantee. There is a guarantee. In fact, he says God has prepared all this. God has promised all this. And he's even given us the guarantee, but here's the key. You know, there's a lot of people that can't say, "Hey, I know when I die I'm going to heaven," but it's a false hope. It's a false. So how do we know that when we say we've got blessed assurance and we have confidence, that's not a false hope, that we are actually like Paul speaking truth according to its context? What's the key? Yes, the Holy Spirit. The guarantee is, whoops, I thought I had it. It's the Holy Spirit. And so, what does that mean? Well, I really believe the Holy Spirit works in us through the influence of the Word. And so, what's the Holy Spirit telling us to do? The Holy Spirit is telling us to have seasoned speech, clean speech. He's telling us to be righteous in our behavior, to love our neighbor and to love our enemy, and as far as it depends on us, to be at peace with all men, and to love your spouse for all of your life, and to love your children and bring them up. It's telling us all these things. And as we let that Spirit influence us and we obey it, that's all that seal, that's the sign. That's, I'm heading the right way because I'm doing the things of the Spirit. And that's the way the Spirit seals me. That's the way I have the guarantee. So it's not a false hope. It's not, hey, I'm just living for myself. And I just told myself that, well, because I believe in Christ, I'm going to have the hope in heaven. It's truly guaranteed because the Spirit has confirmed it through the new covenant. My obedience to that new covenant. And he talks about all of that right here. So what I want to get across to you, and hopefully you're seeing those things that we talked about, the physical, not the physical, but the spiritual. Not just the present, but the future. Right? That's Paul's emphasizing. This is a problem. They're stuck in the flesh. They're stuck in the present. So this idea, I think most of us have it, and I understand that we look at the future and we're like, man, home in heaven, that's going to be great. But I don't want it to be right now. I want it to be, you know, after a long, long life, then I'm ready for that. But right now I want to live in this world longer. Right? I want to stay here longer. And you say, well, he even says, it's not that we want to die. Well, Paul had this dilemma. Do you remember Paul dealt with this? Do I want to die or do I want to live? In Philippians, go over to Philippians chapter 1. Hold your place in chapter 5. But go over to Philippians chapter 1. And in verse 21, where Paul is in Roman imprisonment, and he knows it's possible that the emperor is going to give him the death sentence. So in Philippians 1, verse 21,
Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which one to choose, to live or to die. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better." Notice the attitude, the confidence. "Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And so, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Now, I understand we say, well, I want them to be far out. I want to still live here, right? I want to keep living. And Paul says that. Paul says, "I chose to live. That's what I'm going to pray." But a lot of times what we say is we want to keep staying here longer so that what? I can see my kids. I can see my grandkids. I can go travel. I can go do this. I can go do that. And I understand that thinking. But Paul, when he says, "I'm going to pray that I would live, not die," it wasn't so he could do more traveling. And he didn't have a spouse. He didn't have... What was his whole reason for wanting to stay and live longer in the flesh?
To be more Christians.
Yeah. To do more work for the Lord. And this whole concept of, yes, I'm looking forward to it, but I want to leave it off in the distant future is not a biblical concept. It's not. And it's just something that all of us have to work on to realize how great that is. And if we departed from this world, if an airplane like it did a week and a half ago comes crashing through the house and that's the end, then it's glory for us. It's glory for it. And that's a hard mindset to have, but that's the mindset that Paul teaches in the New Testament. All right, let's talk more about when we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that look like? Well, in verses 6 through 9, he says that the man that walks by faith, not by sight, he desires to be with the Lord. This is what we talked about. Paul's saying that. But as long as that doesn't happen, as long as he continues to live, then his whole thing is he's going to live a life to please God. And that's what it means to live by faith and not by sight. I want to be with the Lord. That's going to be much better. But if I'm going to remain to live on the flesh, it's going to be to please Him. That's exactly what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. So, let's take a look at verses 6 through 9 now. Okay, you guys ready? He says, "So we are always confident." There's that blessed assurance. There's that confidence. "Even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing." That's the way he puts it. We're using the terminology in New York today. We live by faith, not by sight. He says, "Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord." So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. And so you can see twice he talks about the confidence. But as I said, verse 5 shows us that confidence is that guarantee, that sealing of the Holy Spirit, living through the Spirit. So he says we live by faith, not by sight. It's that confidence. We want to be with the Lord, but as long as we live, it's always going to be a life that wants and seeks out to please Him. And that's what it means. At least one of the things it means to live by faith, not by sight. The world that lives by sight, that wants to put all the emphasis on the present,
on the physical, that want to put everything on what they can see and touch and smell and experience. Well, what's their whole goal? They really don't have a future goal other than to be more of those experiences. To do more of those things that relate to the flesh. And so in the end, when the end comes, when this earthly tent is decaying and decays, they're not prepared. So they got to find a preacher that will come and preach them into heaven from the funeral, but that doesn't work. You don't see that in the Bible, someone being preached at their funeral into heaven. Right now is the time to start living by faith, not by sight. All right, anything else you see in that? Any comments, questions? Okay. Does that make sense? All right. Third thing, verse 10. He knows one day he will be judged for his deeds, so he does not give up his righteous life. There's this endurance as well. When you walk by faith and not by sight, you have that endurance because you know there's this judgment coming. And so verse 11 and 12, actually let me read verse 10. I don't know why I don't have that up there. So verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There's this judgment day. So we're pleasing God. Verse 11. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, because we understand the fear of the Lord, we also, we don't just please him, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere. And I hope you know this too. And so, I hope you see this insight that Paul is saying, this is our ministry. This is why we do what we do. We walk by faith, not by sight. God knows it, because we're doing this all for God, in the sight of God. And Corinthians, you should know it as well. And I hope that you will go back to where we were together and then see how I behave, and you will see it. I hope that you will see it as well. All right, so we'll start here Sunday morning talking again, what does it mean to live by faith and not by sight? All right, thank you guys. Have a wonderful dry evening.